If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. I really can't express in words how excited I am about the journey that we're going to take in God's Word today, all day long. So, as many of you know, this is week 3 in our immersion in the Psalms as a faith family, and during which, over a period of 6 weeks, we're looking at different Psalms in each of our worship gatherings, oftentimes with different preachers. So last week I preached Psalm 51 at 9 o'clock, and then Pastor Jim preached Psalm 52 at 11 o'clock, and then Pastor Matt preached Psalm 57 at 6 o'clock. And if you haven't had the chance to do so, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons that you didn't hear. I've had numerous people from different worship gatherings just come to me and say, I just wished everybody in the church would have heard that one. And it was really cool even just to see how they fit together. Psalm 51, God's mercy covering over our sin in first gathering, and then the last gathering at the end of the day, Psalm 57, God's mercy that comforts us in suffering, and then right in the middle, Psalm 52, which emphasizes the faithful, steadfast love of God. So let me encourage you to potentially go back, listen to those different psalms. Now this happens to be the week when Jim and Matt are both out of town, so I've got all 3 worship gatherings with 3 different psalms. So the plan is to walk through Psalm 66 here at 9 o'clock, then Psalm 67 at 11 o'clock, and then Psalm 68 tonight at 6 o'clock. And what I'm so excited about is how all these psalms just fit together with each other so well, and not just with each other, but with what we just prayed for. So it is no accident. It's not an accident that we would be in Psalm 66, 67, 68 on the day when we commission about 30 missionaries from our faith family to go to the nations with the gospel. It's just not an accident. So we're going to read Psalm 66 right now and pray for what the Lord wants us to learn about what it means to worship him in this psalm. And then if you want to stay around for 11, you can, Psalm 67, and then come back tonight if you want, Psalm 68, but and see how they all fit together. Just, oh, it's glorious. So here we go, Psalm 66. We're going to read it together, and then I want to pray for us that God would teach us and transform us through it. So I'll start reading in verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's pray. Oh God, we're sitting in this room right now with your word open before us. This song that is inspired by you to teach us what it means to worship you. And so we pray that you would do exactly that. In this room over the next few moments, God, we pray that you would teach us, transform our worship. Teach us about who you are, what it means to praise you, and how that affects our lives. Pray that you do that now and all day long as we study these psalms. Lord, we don't enter into this time lightly. We trust that you are speaking right now. So help us to listen. Guard us from distractions. Guard me from distractions and what I'm saying, that I might speak only what your word is saying, and that you would do a supernatural work through your word over the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's so much in this psalm. And I've struggled with how to best walk us through it. The psalms don't always follow a progression like maybe one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, where this truth leads to that truth, which leads to this conclusion. Instead, many of these themes have like, these psalms have interlocking themes that just come together poetically in potent ways. So here's what I want to do. If you're taking notes, I want to show us 11 couplets in these psalms. So meaning 11 pairs that go with one another all throughout this chapter that together paint a picture of what I want to call the cosmic cause of Christ. So if you're taking notes, that would be the title here in Psalm 66, the cosmic cause of Christ. And you might say, well, I didn't even see Jesus mentioned in this psalm. And if that's what you think, just hang with me. So 11 couplets, 11 pairs of themes that poetically come together in Psalm 66. And hopefully that'll make sense as we go along. So here's the first one. Here's the first couplet. Singing and shouting. Singing and shouting. It's the first couplet I want us to see. An interplay between singing and shouting in Psalm 66. So verse 1. Shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Verse 4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So you've got singing here, which informs what we do in this room. So to an outsider who is not familiar with church or with a worship gathering, this scene in this room might look somewhat funny. What is this, a bunch of adults gathering together for a sing-along? And the answer is yes. There's a reason why we sing. There's a reason why when we come into this room, we sing. There's a reason why you should not just come into this room for the sermon, as if that's the main event and everything else is just lanyap. No, singing is a vital, pivotal, biblical part of worship to God. So to be the church is to be a singing people. We're a community that can't help but to sing praises to our God. It's one of the primary ways we give him worship. We sing the glory of his name. And we shout. Now, this is something I think we as a church need to work on. And shout for joy to God, all the earth. And the word here in Psalm 66:1 is used in other places in the Bible to describe a war cry or a triumphant celebration of victory over enemies. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So this shouting is the kind of loud cry that strengthens an army and strikes fear in their enemy. And this needs to be a part of our worship. So one of my prayers in our immersion in these psalms is that the Lord might, through his word, teach us more about how to worship. And this is one instruction I believe he's giving to us. I don't just believe he's giving it to us. He is giving it to us. His word is saying shout for joy to God. So, as you and I sing in this room, I want you to have the freedom to shout in this room at the same time. In fact, I want to encourage you to shout. Now, the other services today aren't going to hear this, and so it's your responsibility to make it known that something's going on at 9 o'clock. Like, people are shouting at 9 o'clock throughout the worship gathering in a way that 11 and 6 o'clock need to pick up on. So this is in your court to pass on. Now, you think, well, what does that mean? Shout? How do you shout? What does that look like? And so three applications come to my mind. And there's likely many more, but think about it, though. So one, there may be times where we're singing. The band gets going. Voices are raised in worship. And I'm standing over here singing, and somewhere along the way, my singing crosses the line to shouting. And there's times that I just feel like I'm yelling in worship, just loudly giving God praise. And that's good. Now, that kind of shouting often leads, so here's a second application, to during a song, or between verses of a song that we're singing, to shout out praise to God. So while we're singing, just to shout, yes, God, you are all these things that we're singing you are. So while we're singing, how great thou art, just to shout out, yes, God, you are great, greatly to be praised. To shout out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. And just shout things like that. So while we're singing, just start shouting. So guy next to you singing the verse, you're shouting the praise. Both biblical. And in between these verses, all right, we'll just pause. And that's what you see this word Selah throughout here. Those are pauses to where you just let something soak in the psalm. And so in between verses, I mean, it's not a bad thing when we're paused and we've just sung about how God, his son not sparing, sent him to die for our sins. It makes sense for some to pause during that time, others to be, God, I'm just shouting out for your grace toward me. Thank you for sparing my soul by not sparing your son. So you shout, they're catching on, yes. So which leads to another application. So a third potential application, not just in our singing and worship, but in the preaching of the word. So as God's glory is being revealed in God's word, I want to encourage you to shout. An amen here and there would not hurt us in this house. It'd probably help us out a bit to get us out of the spectator mentality where we just, well, I'm just talking and you're just listening. You guys can actually join in the talking here too. If I happen to say something you think is true or your heart resonates with, then shout out an amen. That's true. That's true. Or praise the Lord. That's right. And then when somebody does that, don't everybody look at that person and think, dude, settle down. No, we shout for joy to God. Obviously, not in any way to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to God. It's one of the ways that we do that in worship. We shout and we sing, both in Psalm 66. May both be present in this room. Okay? So, all right. It's time to put it into practice. You got 10 more couplets to put this into practice. All right. That's the first one. Now, the second, in Psalm 66, we see worshiping and witnessing. So both and, worshiping and witnessing. One of the things I love about this psalm in particular is it's an interplay between worship and witness. Worship and witness. Let me show it to you. Verses 1 through 4, worship. Shout for joy to God. Sing the glory of his name. All the earth worships you, verse 4. But then, verse 5, listen to this. Come and sing. And you can notice this just the way the psalm poetically is broken up. Verse 5 is a new section. Come and see what God has done. So that's witness. He's awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. And then verse 8, you go back to worship. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. And you go all the way down to verse 16.
Now witness, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Then you get to the end, verse 20, blessed be God. He has not rejected my prayer. So worship there. So you got worship, you've got this shouting and singing and blessing and offering, and then you got witness. You got verse 5, come and see. Come and see what God's done. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God. And so these two twin realities come together in the psalm. The psalmist worships to God and then witnesses about God. When he sees God's greatness, he can't help but to call people to see what he sees. This is it, right? This is the way worship works. When you and I see something or someone great, we say to people around us, you gotta see this. And we do that naturally. It's the overflow of a heart that sees something great. We say, oh, you got to watch this. And so this is worship, that we would all across this room be like the psalmist, that we would gather together in this room, behold our God, the God who reigns over all nature, all nations, the God who saves from sin and damnation, that we'd see him in all of his beauty and all of his majesty and all of his love and all of his mercy. And then we'd run out of the room saying, come and see who God is. Come and see what God has done. Come and hear what God has done for my soul. Passionate worship always leads to personal witness. Always. Always. Passionate worship. You see him for who he is, always leads to personal witness. Always. So follow this. What that means is, if passionate worship always leads to personal witness, if we're not witnessing, then there's a problem with our worship. We're not seeing who God is. We're not realizing what he's done. We're missing the magnitude of who he is and what he's done for our souls. There's a lot more to come on that in Psalm 67, 68. But see it here, both are here. Worship and witness, they go together. Which leads right to the third couplet. Psalm 66, we see invitation and admonition. Invitation and admonition. Now, here's what I mean by that. Invitation is basically what we just talked about. The psalmist here is inviting the people of Israel and the peoples of the world to give glory and honor and praise to God. So this is not just a personal expression of worship, which we'll talk about more in a minute. It's certainly that, but it's also much more than that. The psalmist is inviting people to see the awesome deeds of God, to see the great power of God. He's reaching back into biblical history to recount all the reasons we have for worship, and he's inviting people to respond. So you've got invitation, come and see, come and hear, alongside admonition, because there's a note of warning that sounded in the psalm. Did you hear verse 7, last part of verse 7? It says, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. That's a warning. It's a warning to people when the psalmist wrote this and however many centuries ago, and it's a warning to people in this room at this moment. Do not exalt yourself before this God. This God is watching you. This God knows everything you do. Do not rebel against him. Don't set yourself up as his enemy. For if you do, one day you will come cringing to him. There's warning there. This couplet, may this couplet be a reality in this room right now. There's an invitation right now to all who are here to worship God. An invitation to see his greatness, to sing his greatness, to shout his greatness. At the same time, there is an admonition here that I want to sound loud and clear to every man, woman, child within the sound of my voice. Don't rebel against this God. Don't turn away from God. Don't turn away from him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Non-Christian friend here today, this is the particular invitation and admonition to you. We invite you to trust in God, to look to him and his love for you, to humble yourself before him. He will lift you up. But don't exalt yourself before him, for he will bring you down. You might say, well, how do I know he loves me? How do I know I can trust him? Why is God worthy of my praise? And those are really good questions that lead to the fourth couplet in Psalm 66. General revelation and special revelation. General revelation and special revelation. So here's what I mean by that. General revelation is a term that refers to the general ways that God reveals himself to all people everywhere. So two times at the beginning of Psalm 66, verse 1, verse 4, you see all the earth worships God, verse 4. And that's a truth that's echoed all throughout the Bible, all creation. Romans 1 teaches that all creation shouts the glory of God. Since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God has in creation revealed his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. He's revealed himself in creation to all people everywhere. So whether you're in America or Asia or Africa or Antarctica for that matter, the glory of God is evident generally in creation. That's general revelation. But then there's special revelation. And this is a term that refers to the special, more specific ways that God reveals his glory to those who trust in him and have a relationship with him. The example here in Psalm 66 is the special ways that God has revealed his glory to the people of Israel. Verse 6 says, he turned the sea into dry land, which is a reference to when God revealed his glory at the edge of the Red Sea. People of God were fleeing Egypt. The Egyptians were about to overtake them. All of a sudden, God split the sea in half, led his people through the middle on dry land. That was special revelation. A specific revelation of God to his people that was beyond the bounds of God's general revelation to all people. And this special revelation specifically focused on how God saves his people from pursuing armies. Then the next phrase in verse 6 says they pass through the river on foot. That's a reference when the people of God walk through the Jordan River on their way into the promised land. How God not only saved his people but restored them in a new land. So you've got in the psalm both general revelation and special revelation. Now, one reason why this is so important relates to why we're sending out 30 missionaries today from our faith family to go around the world. Because most, if not all, of these missionaries are going to places and peoples in the world where there is an abundance of general revelation, but an absence of special revelation. They're going to places where people can see the glory of God in creation around them. But they're going to places and peoples who've never heard the good news about how this glorious God saves his people. We talk about this all the time. Over 6,000 people groups in the world, comprising over 2 billion people, who right now can see the glory of God in creation around them. But they've never heard. So they've never heard not just about God saving his people at the Red Sea or bringing them through the Jordan River. They've never heard about how God can and will save them from their sins and bring them into eternal life with him through Jesus. That's what I talked about. We've got folks going to Nepal. When I was in Nepal a couple of months ago, 24 Tibetan Buddhist people groups who see and behold the glory of God in the mountains of Nepal in majestic ways every single day. So much general revelation. But hiking through those mountains, it was 4 or 5 days before we met anyone who had ever heard about Jesus until we talked with them. How is this possible? This is not tolerable for us. And the psalmist in Psalm 66 knows this is not tolerable. So he says to the peoples, to the nations, see what God has done for us. It's what these brothers and sisters who are going out from among us to do over the coming months and years to do. They're going to tell people who've never heard, see what God has done for us. See what God will do for you. It's the same thing that we say to our non-Christian friends today. See what God has done for us. See what God has done for you. Yes, he's created the world. Yes, he's sovereign over every star in the universe. But listen to what else. God has come to us in Jesus, God in the flesh, to pay the price for our rebellion against him. He has died on a cross in order to pay the penalty of sin in our place. He's risen from the dead in victory over sin and death so that you and I can be saved from all of our sin and restored to eternal life with God forever. That's worth shouting about. That's right. So worship involves both here, right? General revelation. Look out there, you just see the glory of God. And special revelation, he's come in Christ. And the peoples, the nations of the world need both. So we worship God for both. And we witness to both. That leads right to the next couplet. Number 5, Psalm 66 rejoices in deliverance from death. So deliverance from death, deliverance and death, deliverance from death. Bless our God, O peoples. Verse 8 says, the sound of his praise be heard. Follow this, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. This is the primary testimony of the psalmist. Praise God because he has given us life. He has delivered us from death. God gives life. So praise him, all you peoples of the world. And so leads right to the next couplet. So go ahead and put this one out there too. Psalm 66, we see trust amidst trial. Trust amidst trial. So verses 10, 11, and 12 recount how God tried his people. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. And the picture here is the refining process. It recounts how God, whether it was in Egypt before he brought them to the Red Sea or in the wilderness before he brought them into the promised land, he walked his people through trial. Verse 11 says, you brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. Oh, just see the high view of God's sovereignty in this psalmist. He knows God's in control of all things. He knows God is ultimately sovereign over all things. That even amidst difficulty, God has authority even over that difficulty. God let men ride over their heads, verse 12, as they went through fire and through water. But then listen to the psalmist's conclusion, the end of verse 12. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Did you hear that? There's trial here. I mean, there's hard trial here, like silver in the fire, like men caught in a net with a crushing burden on your back, men riding over your head, going through fire and water. There's trial here, but in the midst of that trial, there's trust. Trust in the abundance of God. So this is not some trite faith that the psalmist is speaking about as if he knows nothing about pain or difficulty. No, the psalmist, along with the people of God, he knows pain, he knows difficulty, he knows what it's like to hurt, he knows what it's like to feel the heavy burdens of life. At the same time, the psalmist knows what it's like for God to bring you through trial to a place of abundance, and that is cause for worship. Trust amidst trial. You can't help but think about God's words later to his people in Isaiah 43. So hear this, suffering brothers and sisters in this room, brothers and sisters who are walking through trial right now. Hear the word of God to his people. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, because I am the Lord your God, and you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. That's reason for trust amidst a trial. Which leads right to the next couplet in Psalm 66. Past and present. Past and present. So see how the psalm recounts God's past work among his people in order to inspire present worship in his people. You see the relationship here? Past, so he's recounting God's past work among his people in order to inspire present worship in his people. Verse 13, the psalmist says, so then I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. Then he starts talking about vows he made when he was in the midst of trouble and trial. And notice the connection here. Part of what fuels God's worship in the present is God's work in the past. The psalmist can look back to clear manifestations of God's power on behalf of his people. of the way God brought his people through the Red Sea, across the Jordan River, the way God brought his people through fire and water before. So the psalmist is confident that just as God has been faithful to do that in the past, God will be faithful to do the very same thing in the present. And this is part of what we do every week when we gather together in this room for worship. We read in God's word. We see the stories. We sing sometimes the stories of God's faithfulness to his people. And what is the effect as we look to the past? It inspires worship in this room in the present. So that all kinds of people facing all kinds of different life situations in this room right now, after we read, we sing about how God has always, always, always brought his people through trial to triumph. We're reminded no matter what's going on in our lives, we have reason to worship. He's proved himself faithful before. He'll prove himself faithful again. Every time he'll prove himself past and present, and it leads into even future, but that would make it not a couplet, so we're going to stick with past and present. We worship God in the present as we look to God's work in the past. Couplet number 8, Psalm 66. Oh, I love this one. Universal and personal. Universal and personal. So I want you to notice with me the progression from the peoples in this psalm to the people of God all the way down to one person, the psalmist himself. So the psalm starts with all the earth shouting the praises of God. Verse 8, you see, bless our God, O peoples. It's called all the peoples of the world. So you got a universal picture here. All the earth involved in the worship of God. But then slowly, subtly, the psalmist begins talking about God's special revelation to his people, people of Israel in the Bible. And you see a narrowing there. And then for the first time, look at verse 13. You see the first person pronoun, I, for the first time. Notice how right before this, and really all before this, the psalmist was speaking with plural pronouns. You go back up to verse 9, God has kept our soul among the living. He has not let our feet slip. Verse 10, you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. You've brought us out to a place of abundance. But then verse 13, you might circle it, transition here. He says, I will come in your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth praised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. And it continues all the way to the end of the psalm. Verse 16, I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayer. Then the last verse, verse 20, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Oh, don't you love this? Not just us, but me. God has heard my prayer. He's not removed his love from me. Now, that's not to say that us isn't important here, because it is. Obviously, from the very beginning, the psalm is calling on more and more and more people all throughout the earth to praise God. But amidst the universal worth of God, this psalmist does not lose sight of the personal nature of praise. And that's what I want you to see in this room right now. So we're a community of faith. I mean, a couple thousand of us gathered together right now in this room as a church made up of men and women, brothers and sisters, who together worship God. We're calling out for the nations to join in his worship in light of all he's done for us. So universal. But at the same time, particularly in a room this size, never lose sight of the personal nature of praise right where you're sitting or standing. When you sing and shout, yes, sing and shout with others to our God. At the same time, don't forget that you are singing and shouting to your God. The God you know. The God you love. The God who has worked a miracle in your soul. In my soul. The God who hears your prayers and my prayers. The God who has not withheld his steadfast love from you. He's not withheld his steadfast love from me. Just let that soak in. Christian, in Christ. Right where you're sitting right now. You. God has not withheld his steadfast love from you. Not just us. Yes, us. But you, where you're sitting. Rejoice in your heart when you think, God has not withheld his steadfast love from me. which automatically leads to the next couplet, speaking with our lips and surrendering our lives. So see these both together, this pair. Speaking with our lips and surrendering our lives. Speaking with our lips and surrendering our lives. So when the psalmist starts speaking in the first person in verse 13, he starts describing the offerings he's going to bring to God. And he mentions burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke, the sacrifice of rams, and an offering of bulls and goats. And the picture here is an extravagant offering before God. Fattened animals, rams, bulls, goats. That's a lot of cattle. And this would have been an extreme sacrifice. Some commentators even think this part's exaggeration for the sake of effect. Others think that the psalmist was definitely a king in order to have this much wealth to be able to sacrifice. We don't really know, but we do know this. This psalmist knows that worship is not just about singing and shouting. Yes, it's singing and shouting, but it's so much more. Worship is about sacrifice. Worship is about laying down your life before the Lord, giving what costs you greatly. And we must remember this every single week when we gather together in this room for worship. If all we do is sing and shout, but we don't lay down our lives in love and surrender to God, then we're just making noise. And we're not worshiping. This is why we talk all the time, even now when we were sending those guys out. Now, you heard this language, a blank check with our lives. Whatever he wants us to do, wherever he wants us to go, whatever he wants us to give, this week, next week, at any point in our lives are surrendered to him. Our possessions, our plans, our dreams, our days are his to spend however he wants for the glory of his name. We have sacrificed the right to determine the direction of our lives in this room. We gather together every week in this room to confess that reality. And all of our tendency to put our plans and our dreams, just as we heard Jack Sheeran, before our God, we gather together every week to say, no, we're laying them all down. Our lives are yours. Our families are yours. Our possessions are yours. Singing, speaking with our lips, surrendering our lives. Two more couplets. Number 10, humble dependence and holy desire. Humble dependence and holy desire. So listen to verses 16 and 17. Come and hear, all you who fear God, all you who fear God. Then verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth and high praise was on my tongue. So do you feel the sense of humility and dependence in the psalmist? He's humble before God. He fears God. He fears God. He fears him in a way that causes him to cry out to him in humble dependence. This man knows he needs God. So humble dependence coupled with holy desire. So he's crying out to God in prayer, and as he does, he knows that if he cherishes sin in his heart, his prayer will have no place with God. Obviously, he's not perfect. No one but Jesus is. But the psalmist realizes that it would make no sense to worship God and pray to God while cherishing or desiring sin in your heart. No, to worship and to pray is to desire God. And to desire a life that honors him and holiness. This is the kind of worship that pleases God. It's what reflected the end of Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 66, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble dependence, holy desire. Oh God, may both mark our worship. May we not gather together in this room today or any day, any of us cherishing sin in our hearts. If there is sin that you are cherishing in your heart at this moment, that you're desiring in your life right now, don't cherish it. Confess it. In Psalm 51 last week, confess it. Cherishing of sin is pathway to misery. Confession of sin, pathway to joy. Confess sin in our hearts. This is true worship. Humble dependence, holy desire, which leads to the last couplet in Psalm 66, number 11, praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. So all throughout the psalm, you see both, praise and prayer. It's encapsulated most here at the end. Look at verse 19, truly God has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayer. Then watch it, praise and prayer in the last verse 20, blessed be God, so there's praise, because he's not rejected my prayer or removed steadfast love from me. And now, we realize in one sense that praise is prayer, right? And praise to God is communication with God. So when we sing and we shout in a very real sense, we're praying, we're calling out to, we're communicating with God. That's why on our days of prayer and fasting as a church, when we come together on those Wednesday nights in this room, one of the things we do is we pray together, is we sing together, and we shout. Let me just say how much I love those Wednesday nights and those days. And thank you to those of you who have made it a priority to be here. If you've not made it a priority to be here on those Wednesday nights, let me encourage you to make that a priority. Put aside other things during the week. It's worth it. So praise is prayer in one sense. But also notice how praise relates to prayer. Particularly when we call out for needs in our lives, like the psalmist is doing here at the end of the psalm, or for needs in others' lives. Because when we do, when we call out to God for needs in ours or others' lives, we know that God is hearing us, that he's listening to us. I love this verse 19. He attends to our voice. What a thought. God attending to my voice. God attending to your voice. He attends. Somebody can shout about this one. Like, God attends to your voice. That's glorious reality. He doesn't turn away from your voice. He hears it. He responds to it according to his steadfast love. That's reason for praise. So praise, prayer, prayer, praise. So here's the deal. I want you to hear an illustration of how prayer and praise come together along with all these other couplets. And so I want to ask Jonathan B. to join me out here, our global disciple-making pastor. And I've asked him to share a story with you that he recounted to me a few weeks ago, a story that goes back to something he shared many years ago at Brook Hills. And I just want you to see how it all comes together. So share this.
Yeah, as we pray, as we praise, we participate, have the privilege to participate in the cause of Christ. This is one of those things that I began to learn about 15 years ago as backpacking through northern Vietnam. And we had spent a whole day, all night on a train, a day on a bus, and then several weeks bouncing around in an old Jeep on the back paths of Vietnam. And we came across this one particular village that was far removed from all the other villages around it. It was on the other side of a muddy river, and so we made our way down to the riverbank and called to the other side, and someone came across in a little dugout canoe, and we went across this river, and everybody in the village piled out and ushered us into a little thatched hut home on stilts with 60 of our new best friends, all the little kids peeking their faces through the doorway and the window. And we began to talk to this village and learn about this village. And we began to ask questions about what they believed. And we couldn't get a sense of what they believed. We asked, do they believe in the Buddha? They said, no. We said, do you believe in spirits in the forest? They said, no. We said, well, what do you do with your ancestors after they die? They said, we just bury them. So we were getting really frustrated, and I decided I'd ask a question that I thought was really smart. I said, well, what makes your crops grow? They said, the rain. I thought, okay. What makes the rains come? They said, we just hope. What makes the sun come up? We just hope. And out of desperation, we asked, so you don't believe anything about what happens to you after you die? And back through the translator came the response, no. No one has come and told us about that yet. No one has come and told us about that yet. That story had a profound impact on my life and set my life on a course to go and pray for and participate in seeing villages like this particular village hear the gospel. I've been telling that story for 15 years, and that story has had an impact on many people's lives, many people that have gone out from this church. And every time I share that story, people come up to me afterwards and say, Jonathan, what happened to that village? And for 15 years, I've had to say, I don't know. So we shared the gospel. We later found out that this was an unreached people group. There were no known believers in this particular people group. But we didn't know what had happened to this particular people group until recently. through a series of circumstances that only God could ordain. As David says, God's got this whole thing rigged, and he does. Received an email recently that told about what happened next in this particular village. And let me share with you what they wrote in their words. They said, a believer stopped in that village sometime during the next year after you guys had been there. He was evidently on his way to the city to get medical treatment, and he felt led to stop there. The good news was shared again, and around 20 people believed, and a church was born. Yeah. They go on to say, I have no doubt that this was a result of the seeds that were planted, the prayers that were raised, and the pure grace and faithfulness of our God to bring the Mang people to himself. You see, the Mang are this people group in this village, and there were no known believers among them. Now there is a church in that particular village, and there are a few hundred Mang believers spread across northern Vietnam today. Praise God. Praise God for what he has done. We don't always get to see what God is doing. We have to be faithful and obedient to obey and share the good news. But this is a picture, a window in on what God is doing. He will bring all peoples to himself. He will receive praise and glory from all nations. This is a guaranteed promise, and we can and we must be confident in God to accomplish this.
So this is where these 11 couplets come together to form one challenge in this room that I want to put before you. I mentioned earlier that these couplets paint the picture of the cosmic purpose of Christ. And I recognize that Jesus is nowhere named in the psalm. But that doesn't mean the psalm doesn't point us to him. Because Jesus, so follow this with me, Jesus is the epitome of God's special revelation. The height of our worship celebration in this room does not revolve around the Red Sea or the Jordan River. The height of our worship celebration revolves around the cross of Calvary. This is the place where God dealt the decisive blow to sin and death. The sacrifice of his son on the cross, he made it possible for you and I to be reconciled to him now and forever. And that's cause for singing and shouting. Christ is cause for singing and shouting. And Christ is cause for worshiping and witnessing. All who know that Christ has come are compelled to testify in places and to peoples where Christ is not known. We invite people to come to Christ. We admonish people not to turn from Christ. He alone can deliver you and me and every person on the planet from death. He alone is the ground for trust amidst trials this life brings. What he did on this cross 2,000 years ago is a picture of his promise to be faithful to us today. More specifically, what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago for you is a picture of his faithfulness to you today. So sing and shout with your lips to him and surrender all of your life to him in a humble dependence with holy desire, praying like he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see it. This is the cosmic cause of Christ. This is the purpose for which Christ came. He came to make worship like this possible in your life and others' lives. Ultimately, Christ came to make Psalm 66 a reality. He came to make God's praise possible in your life and possible among the peoples of the earth. So this is a cause for which Christ came, so this is the challenge for our lives. In view of the global glory of God, the cosmic cause of Christ, I challenge you, spend your life spreading God's praise among the peoples of the earth. This is the challenge for every single worshiper in this room. Spend your life spreading God's praise among the peoples of the earth. Church of Brook Hills, individual Christians, spend your life saying to the people you live around and people you work with and the peoples of the world, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to your neighbors and say to the nations, come and see what God has done. He's awesome in his deeds. Say to your neighbors, say to the nations, come in here. I will tell you what God has done for my soul.
Church of Brook Hills, individual Christians all around this room, you and I are part of a global family that spans generations, going all the way back to psalmists like these. So let's join with him and brothers and sisters like him to spend our lives, to give our lives, to lose our lives, spreading God's praise among the peoples of the earth until the day when together with them we will sing what Revelation 5 calls a new song. Worthy is Christ to take the scroll. For he was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Yes, we'll shout in triumph to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.